America's Second Great Awakening, which ignited at the end of the 18th century, burned for nearly 50 years. The revival spread like wildfire through New England, the rural South, the Great Lakes, and the plains of the Midwest, everywhere bringing unprecedented church growth. The scope of the work was simply stunning. Even the staid Presbyterian General Assembly announced in wonder that the whole customs of society have changed. Under the leadership of dynamic preachers like Charles Finney, Christians exerted profound influence on issues ranging from alcohol abuse to slavery and women's rights. Factory floors were transformed into makeshift altars, and jails emptied for lack of crime. It was, in the words of famous Boston preacher Lyman Beecher, the greatest revival of religion that the world had ever seen. In the centuries that bookended this great awakening, similar moves of God shook Saxony, as well as the British Isles and the American colonies. This impact was also felt throughout the Far East and Southern Africa, for it dramatically changed the spiritual landscape.
You just saw a great clip on the Second Great Awakening, 1792 to 1830. And you may not realize it, but out of that Second Great Awakening, 144 colleges were started in the Midwestern part of the United States. Out of that awakening, the modern missionary movement was started. The child labor laws, anti-slavery laws, prison reform, the Sunday school movement got started, hospitals, orphanages, and the list goes on and on. And the reason it was so powerful is because it had one thing in common. Everybody did that responded. Here's what they had. They had a heart change, changed from the inside out because they believed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Did you know that Second Great Awakening spilled over to Switzerland and France? There was a man in Switzerland at that time who met with a number of students twice a week. His name was Robert Haldane, and he took them through the Book of Romans. And those group of students ended up being the leaders of a great spiritual reformation that swept across Switzerland and France. You can trace it back to the Book of Romans. Last week, we pointed out as we began our series on Romans that no book has sparked more spiritual reformations. It's a powerful book. It's been called a mini Bible, the cathedral of our faith. It is in Romans that Paul outlines our Christian constitution. He gives us the longest detailed explanation of the gospel. It's Paul's longest letter. The Apostle Paul wrote it 57 to 58 AD. He was in Corinth, Greece. He was writing to believers who lived in Rome, and he was telling them he's going to use that as a station, come minister to them, and then go reach others in Spain. Today, we're going through Romans chapter 1, the first 17 verses. It's the prologue, the preface of the book, and all the essential themes in Romans are right here in these first 17 verses, and they can be summarized with two words, the gospel. In the first 17 verses, he mentions the gospel four times. You will see it in verse 1, verse 9, verse 15, and verse 16. And he immediately begins to tell us what this is about. He calls it in verse 1, the gospel of God. Gospel means good news, and this is the good news of what God is like. The gospel tells you how you can know God personally. When you come down to verse 9, he calls it the gospel of his Son. Those two go together. The only way you can know God personally is through his Son, because his Son tore down the barriers between us and God. He tore down the barrier of our sin by paying for it on the cross. He tore down the barrier of our rebellious heart by giving us a new heart inflamed with the Holy Spirit. He tore down the barrier of not being able to be good enough by putting the righteousness of Christ on our account. This is the best news you're ever going to hear. And he gives us three truths about the gospel in this text. The first one is in the first seven verses, and he wants to convince us that this gospel about how to know God through Christ, it's from God. Now let's look at verse 1 and then verse 7. He says, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus. When we write letters, we put our name at the end. In the first century, whoever was writing it put their name at the beginning. So Paul is writing the letter. And then down to verse 7, he's writing to those beloved of God, those Christians in Rome. The stark gulf between Paul and the Romans before they believed the gospel could not be greater. Just by introducing those two phrases and knowing the background, we see the unbelievable power of the gospel to change a human heart. Paul used to be a Pharisee. He was a Jesus hater. He was killing Christians. He followed the party line of the Pharisees. They called Gentiles, non-Jews, dogs. The rabbis often said in his day, the Gentiles were created for one purpose, to fuel the fires of hell. They considered themselves unclean if they had any dealings with Gentiles. And here is Paul calling them the beloved of God. Something has changed Paul. There could be not a greater gulf between Paul and these Romans. Because the Romans in the city of Rome, it was 4 million people in Paul's day, 600,000 slaves, really the capital of the world and the capital of paganism. It was the center of polytheism, worshiping many gods. It was a place where they would leave their children out, infanticide. It was full of immorality, huge gulf. And now Paul says, they're saints. Something has radically changed them. And what that something is the gospel. Now, Paul wants us to see immediately that this gospel he's preaching radically changes a life, and he's object lesson number one. Look at verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus. Now, that's an amazing statement, because Paul formerly was out to get rid of any followers of Jesus. He hated Jesus with a passion. And now he says, I'm his bondservant. He has radically changed. He could have used six Greek words for servant. He chose the most slavish one. And the word he chooses here is the background is that you become this kind of slave or servant. You do it willingly. You choose to submit yourself as a slave to your master for the rest of your life. What Paul is saying is Jesus Christ has so captured my heart, I am his slave for the rest of my life. And by the way, everybody has a master. You're a slave and so am I. And you will become like whatever your master is. This book is saying, make a wise decision. The best master you could ever have is Jesus Christ. Notice what else he says. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. The word means sent one. They're no longer apostles today, but an apostle was somebody who saw the risen Christ and was personally appointed by the risen Christ to preach the gospel and lay the foundation of the church. Paul had Christ appear to him. He was personally appointed as an apostle. He says, I've got a life mission. Jesus is my master, and I'm sent by him. And then he says, I'm set apart for the gospel of God. He's talking about his life mission. His purpose was to proclaim the good news about how to know God personally through faith in Jesus Christ. And did you notice every word he used? Set apart for the gospel. Unfortunately, a lot of Christians are known for what they're against. Paul says, I'm telling you what I'm for. I'm for the gospel. And my whole life purpose is to proclaim it. Now, every one of those things God did to Paul. Paul didn't do them to himself. God did it. And he did it through the gospel. Now go down to verse 7 and look at the radical change in the Romans. To all who are beloved of God in Rome. He's talking to these Gentiles who believed in Christ. And he uses a fascinating phrase. He says they're beloved of God. If you go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll see that phrase only used of God the Father referring to his Son, Jesus Christ. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. After those Gospels in the epistles, when it describes believers over 40 times, we are called the beloved of God. If you are a believer in Christ today, it's because Christ drew you in. And he set his love on you, and his purpose is for you to experience the love of God in a very special way through Christ. Notice he calls them saints. Saint means holy one. 60 times in the New Testament, a believer in Christ is called a saint. You are a saint. And you became that when you trusted Christ. The best definition of a saint I ever heard came from a little boy who grew up in a large church that had stained glass windows of the saints. And in Sunday school, they asked him, what is a saint? And he said, oh, that's easy. That's somebody the light shines through. That's what a saint is. Jesus set you apart so his light could shine through you. Paul is setting us up to say there's a power unleashed here through the gospel. It has changed our identity. It has changed our purpose. It has taken the gulf between us and pushed us together into the family of God. And then in verses 2 through 6, he tells us what this gospel is, and he wants to convince us this gospel came from God. Notice how he begins in verse 2, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. I hear many people say, well, you know, Christianity can't be true. It's so young compared to many other world religions. I mean, it's only been around a couple of thousand years. Wrong answer. It's prophesied. It came from the Old Testament predicting it, and it's simply fulfilling it. It is the most ancient religion. In the Old Testament, this is the most unique book in the world. There are no close rivals. 39 books in the Old Testament, 2,000 specific detailed prophecies. You find that in no other religious book. These are not vague, hard to understand, detailed specific events. Over 300 of those relate to a coming Messiah, predicted in advance where he would be born, what he would be like, his death on the cross, his resurrection, his ascension into heaven, everything predicted in advance. And Paul says, there's the evidence this came from God. Jesus fulfilled hundreds of detailed prophecies. If you take all of the religious leaders that have ever come and gone and claim to be from God, here's where Jesus is totally unique. He is the only one that can say, I was announced in advance. And look at all the prophecies, they're fulfilled in me. Jesus said the whole Old Testament, he was the theme. He's the beginning and the end of the whole message. And that's what Paul wants us to get across here. 61 times in the book of Romans, Paul quotes the Old Testament to make his point that it's fulfilled in a one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. So notice he's telling us something about God. This is the gospel of God. This is a God who lets us know in advance that he's coming. This is a God who works in history to fulfill his word. This is a God who is seeking us and will go to great lengths to enter into our life so we can know him personally. Now look at verses 3 and 4. He'll tell us something else about this gospel. It's about his son. It says, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. Notice he was born and he was declared. He was born according to the flesh in the human race, a descendant of David. That was so important because this Messiah who was predicted in advance had to be from the line of David. God made a promise, David, when the Messiah comes, he'll be the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, he'll be your descendant. That's why in Matthew and Luke, it's careful to give us the genealogies so we can trace Jesus back to David. He was a full human, 100% line of David. If he were not fully human, he could never be a Savior. To pay for man's sin, he had to be a man. He was a sinless man, fulfilled the prophecies, died on a cross to pay for our sins, and declared to be the Son of God. Not made to be. He already was the Son of God. He added humanity, and what declared this really is him is the resurrection. Paul says if the resurrection did not take place, Christianity is not true. Jesus based everything he said about himself on the resurrection. Now, I want to tell you something. I've seen a lot of people predict their own death. I've never met anybody that predicted their own resurrection, and if they did, I got issues with them. Jesus, 17 times the Gospels say, predicted his own resurrection. And if he didn't come out of the grave, it's not true. And Paul is saying the resurrection declares God really accepted his payment for our sins. He really is the Son of God. His word is true. Jesus predicted it 17 times. He appeared over 40 days, 13 different times, 8 geographical locations, 526 eyewitnesses. Solid trail of evidence. He wants us to get the point. This is from God. There's evidence you can believe in. He is the God-man. And that all leads down to his whole point. Look at verses 5 and 6. Through whom we've received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you are also called of Jesus Christ. The whole point is that God entered the human race in the person of Christ so we could know him. He tore down every barrier between us and him so that we would have the obedience of faith. Do you realize Christianity is completely unique? You find this in no other religion. You get it by faith, not by works. And notice it's the obedience of faith. The mother of your obedience is faith. God is looking for you to put your trust in Christ. That changes you, and out of that comes your obedience. That's why the Bible says we're saved by grace through faith, not that of yourselves. It's a gift of God, lest any man boast. So Paul is trying to get his point across. This gospel, the good news about how to know God, is rooted in trusting Jesus Christ by faith. The whole point of the gospel is that we get to know God. One of my favorite books, our staff has read it, deacons have it, hope you'll read it, by John Piper, God is the Gospel. And he makes the point, the whole point of the gospel is to know God. Listen to what he says. If you could have heaven with no sickness, and with all the friends you ever had on earth, and all the food you ever liked, and all the leisure activities you ever enjoyed, and all the natural beauties you ever saw, and all the physical pleasures you ever tasted, and no human conflict or any natural disasters, could you be satisfied with heaven if Jesus were not there? Have we shifted with the world from God's love as a gift of himself to God's love as a gift of a mirror where we look at ourselves and take delight? The whole point of the gospel is that the barriers are down so we can know God. And when we know God, our life changes. Second point he wants to make is that this gospel is for everybody. It's for all people. And he outlines that in verses 8 through 15. Now go back to verse 5 and notice what he says in verse 5. Through whom we've received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles, all non-Jews, all other peoples. When you come to verse 13, he says, even among the rest of the Gentiles. And in verse 8, he says, this faith is to be proclaimed through the whole world. This is a gospel for everybody. Many times I would hear the Great Commission in church. You know what that is? Jesus said, go and make disciples of all the nations. And I learned that he said that right before he ascended back into heaven. And sometimes I would think, well, you know, that was kind of a little P.S. Before I leave, guys, go tell everybody. It was no P.S. When Jesus said that, he was taking the theme from Genesis to Malachi in the Old Testament that shows that God is reaching out to all people, and he does it through the gospel. That is what this is about. It's for all peoples. In Revelation chapter 5, it says, there'll be around the throne of God in heaven from every tribe, tongue, and nation. We really believe this. That's why every time you give a dollar to Cherrydale, 25 cents goes to missions. Because we really believe we're to take this to all peoples. That's what the gospel is about. And I've said this to you many times, and I'll say it again. If God came to me and he said, Steve King, choose anywhere on planet Earth to pastor. Make your choice. You can have it. I'd choose this every time. Because this is the most strategic place on planet Earth. There's not a better place. little Arlington County, smallest county in the USA, 159 nations, 80 languages in the public schools. You reach this county, you've reached the whole world. Someone said to me this week, I finally understood why you have the Imagine campaign, you want to expand the facilities, because it's all about reaching the nations. Yesterday, I had a wedding right here of a couple from Taiwan that came to this country not knowing Christ, came here, met Christ, fell in love. Now their passion in life and their new home is to reach others with the gospel. I got an email from a closed country from a man who came to Christ in our small group who is now over there making a difference for Christ. It's for all peoples. That's why we have a missions conference coming up in the next few weeks. 30 of our missionaries. This is not just for missions-minded people. It's for every Christian. This is for all people. We're to get on board with that. There's something else that Paul is going to stress. It's for all Christians. Many times, we think the gospel is only for unbelievers to tell them how to get in. And once they're in, you kind of go on to other things. Paul will have none of that. He's saying the gospel is the core. You need to hear it over and over again. It's for believers. And notice how he stresses that. Look at verses 11 through 15. For I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you and you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, even each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren. I often plan to come to you and I've been prevented thus far so that I might obtain some fruit among you also, even among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks, barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish, and under what? To preach the gospel. He is writing to believers in Christ and he's saying, I'm longing to come to you to preach the gospel. To people who already understand the gospel. And his point is, you keep going back to it. If you can ever read books by Jerry Bridges, read them. Jerry Bridges has a great article called Gospel-Driven Life Change. And his point is that believers need to preach the gospel to themselves every single day. Here's why. I learned that Christians need to hear the gospel all of their lives because it's in the gospel that we continue to be reminded of our day-to-day acceptance with the Father is not based on what we've done for God, but upon what Christ did for us in his sinless life and his sin-bearing death. I began to see that we stand before God today as righteous as we ever will, even in heaven, because he's clothed us in the righteousness of his Son. Therefore, I don't have to perform to be accepted by God. Now I am free to obey him and serve him because I'm already accepted in Christ. My driving motivation is not guilt, but gratitude. We need to preach this to ourselves day in and day out, and that's Paul's point. Look at verse 15. He says, I am eager to preach the gospel. Verse 14, he says, I'm under obligation. And verse 16, he says, I'm not ashamed. He's obligated, eager, and not ashamed. When you see the phrase in verse 14, obligated, it literally means a debtor. And look at every word. He is not saying I'm a debtor to God as if I could pay him back. Who is he a debtor to? To people. We have had this illustrated for us this week on the media. My heart broke when I heard about those five Amish girls who were murdered. My heart rejoiced when I saw the response of the Amish community. They were illustrating what it means to be a debtor with the gospel. See, there are two ways to be a debtor. You can be a debtor by borrowing something and then you got to pay it back. Or you can be a debtor by somebody giving you something extremely valuable that you're to pass on to somebody else. That's the kind of debtor he's talking about. What did the Amish people say? Went all over the world. We forgive the man who did this. And then they were careful to add why. Because Jesus has forgiven us, we will forgive him. They understood. If I believe the gospel, I'm a debtor to pass it along to other people. Not a debtor to God. I could never pay God back. Do you know the only way they could forgive that man is to preach the gospel to their own heart, believe Christ totally forgave me, and now I draw on Christ's grace to pass along the forgiveness. That's what it means to be a debtor. And that's why we need the gospel every single day. Are you sitting here today mad and bitter at somebody who offended you and you're a believer in the gospel? You are a debtor. Let it go. Forgive them, just like Christ forgave you. That is the price that comes with the gospel. Paul says this is a gospel for all people, and it's a gospel for all Christians. You never graduate from it. The last thing he says, you receive it by faith. We forget how unique this is. You do not find this in any other religion. It's only in the Bible that you're saved by faith, not by works. All of the rest tell you, you got to merit it. Only one tells you, you can't merit it, you don't deserve it. It's a gift you receive by faith. And by the way, I'd like y'all to join a club May and I started 33 years ago when we first got married. It's the OEU Club. And it stands for Obligated, Eager, and Unashamed. We're obligated, we're debtors to share the gospel. Paul says, I'm eager. Are you eager to share the gospel? And I'm unashamed. I want to tell you something, folks. When you share the gospel with people, that is the best news they will ever, ever hear. Isn't it good news to tell somebody what we put on our sign this week? Jesus forgives you. God is not counting your sins against you. You're forgiven if you'll only accept the pardon Jesus grants you. God wants to put his righteousness on your account. You stand as if you never sinned in the presence of God, as if everything you ever did was perfect, if you believe in Jesus Christ. You get a brand new heart that instead of being self-centered and full of sin, delights in God, if you believe in Jesus. This is all by faith. Look at verses 16 and 17, the heart of the book of Romans. I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And by the way, the Jew first in order of priority. It went to them first and then to everyone else. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, that as is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. Now Martin Luther, the great reformer, taught through the book of Romans. And these are the verses he stumbled over. He agonized over it. He misunderstood what Paul meant, and he admits in his writings at that point he hated God. He did not love him. You may have made the same mistake. Key phrase, verse 17, in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. Here's how Luther took that. The righteousness of God means God is always right, he's always just, and he is right to judge my sin. I am a sinner, I've deliberately disobeyed him, and if God judges me for my sin, he is right and righteous to do it. He said that made me hate him because I felt stuck. I could never earn his approval. No matter how good I was, I'd never be good enough. And I'm sinful, and I deserve to be judged, and God is right to judge me. So I hated him because I could never please him, and I knew I deserved judgment. That is not good news. That's not what this verse means. Go back through the verse. I am not ashamed of the good news. This is good news. Gospel means good news. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, to the Greek. For in it, this good news, the righteousness of God is revealed. Here's what Luther finally understood. And he said when he understood this, it was like the gates of heaven and paradise open, and he ran through with great joy and never looked back. Here's what it means. When you believe in Christ, God is righteous to declare you righteous, to take the righteousness of Christ and put it on your account. The gospel unveils this good news. This is the best news you'll ever hear. This is why it's good news. If you're sinful, and we all are, You're going to go to God and you're going to either pay for your sins or somebody else paid. Jesus paid past, present, and future. That's good news. God's standard is absolute perfection. You can never measure up. Jesus put his righteousness on your account. Our heart is rebellious. It can't change. He sent the Holy Spirit to change our heart. That's the best news you'll ever hear, and the gospel reveals the righteousness of God. I have many men in our church who are close friends. I love to share our hearts with each other. One of them, who's been a Christian for over 30 years, said to me recently, "I finally am beginning to understand what this means. That God has truly declared me righteous in Christ. That's my real identity." And here's the key that he understood. Christianity, therefore, is not living up to, trying to be good enough. It's living out of what I've already been made in Christ. Christ lives his life through me. Christ is my only hope. Now look at the end of the verse, verse 17. This is unique to Christianity. "For in this good news, the righteousness of God is revealed, that he makes us righteous from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith." Faith simply means confidence in God. If you believe this gospel, you have confidence that Jesus really did pay for all of your sins. Jesus really did send the Holy Spirit to change you on the inside. He did put his righteousness on your account. That's who you really are, and you keep growing in faith. Somebody said to me this week, maybe you've thought this, "I want more faith," they said, "and I've determined how to get it. I'm going to pray for it every day." My response to them was, "Don't do it. It won't work." "What do you mean it won't work?" "Because you don't get faith by praying for it." "Well, then how do you get it?" "I'm glad you asked. Romans 10, 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." If you know about the object of your faith and all that Christ can do for you, and you keep going back to it, that is how you grow in faith. You don't sit around ignoring the scripture, praying for faith. You study the scripture. You learn the gospel. You keep growing in confidence, and the byproduct is your faith grows. So if you put this whole thing together, Paul's point is the best news we're ever going to hear. Every barrier's been torn down between us and God. We can know him. Our sins have been paid for. He gives us a new heart. He declares us righteous. We can delight in and know God and grow in that faith every day through the gospel. It's the best news you'll ever, ever hear. And it's radically life-changing. Do you believe the gospel today? Do you really believe it? Have you put your faith that Christ paid for all of your sins, past, present, and future? You're forgiven if you trust him. Do you really believe that your true identity is that you're righteous in the sight of God through Christ? That he is pleased with you because you've trusted Christ? Do you believe that the Holy Spirit is within you and changes your heart and gives you a passion to delight in God? That's who you really are if you're a believer. And it's a total gift of God. You don't deserve it, can't earn it. It's the best news in the world. It tells you what God is like. This is a God who will go this far to have a relationship with you. He'll enter the human race, take your hell for you, and keep seeking after you so that you simply put your faith in him and find life. So this morning, let's celebrate the gospel. Let's take a few moments and pray and feed our faith on Jesus Christ. This morning, if you've never even begun the journey to put your faith in Christ, would you do that today? And if you already know Christ, would you join me in just feeding your faith on all that Jesus Christ does for you in the gospel? Lord, today we really praise you and thank you that all our sins are paid for and we are forgiven through faith in Christ. We praise you that his righteousness has been put on our account. We praise you that the Holy Spirit gives us this passion to live for you every day. And Lord, I pray that we would be a gospel-centered church that keeps feeding on it day in and day out. We pray that your power would be unleashed among us as we celebrate this. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.